Good to see you this morning, and I want to welcome our visitors as we have a number with us again today. It's good to see you and appreciate that you're among us. We hope that we can encourage you in the things of God, invite your comments or questions that you have, and we certainly invite you back tonight if you're able to be back at 6 o'clock. I especially want to encourage you, if you're not a Christian, to know that the most important decision of your entire life is to become a child of God and to live faithfully to Him, to be a genuine disciple of Jesus Christ. That begins by becoming a Christian, by being born again, as Jesus said, of water and the Spirit, to enter the kingdom of heaven. We encourage you to do that this morning, to respond to the call of the gospel, to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and to act on that faith, to confess His name among men, as Jesus said, to be confessed before the Father in heaven, as the Ethiopian did in Acts the 8th chapter. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. If you'll repent of your sin, change your heart about transgressing the will of God in your life. If you'll be baptized for the remission of your sins, as the people on the day of Pentecost were told in Acts 2:38, then just like them, you will be added together by the Lord to His church, to His body, that you can be then an active, obedient child of God, not separated from God by sin, but in fellowship with Him now and throughout eternity. I encourage you as a Christian to let us examine ourselves in light of truth, in light of God's Word. Let us be as the Bereans in Acts the 17th chapter, who receive the Word of God with all readiness of mind, examining the Scriptures daily, whether these things were so, and therefore many believed. And they continued in Acts the 2nd chapter, steadfast in the apostles' doctrine. And so we encourage that response of each one of us in our lives. But when sin intrudes, when we yield to its call and its enticements, let us quickly confess our sin. Let us repent of it. Let's come back to God. And if we can pray about that, or you need to correct sin publicly here today and seek forgiveness from God and His people, we want to help in that, and we want to encourage that response as well at the end of our study this morning. Ran across an article this past week that in which the comment was made that fitness classes are taking the place of religion for millennialists. Now, evidently in 2012, there was a Pew Research study that described a new religious group called the Nones. That is N-O-N-E-S, not N-U-N-S. The Nones, that is, not affiliated. And their research said that a full one-fifth, 20% of Americans say they belong to no religion at all. And that was 6 years ago. But the study found also that these nuns are still actively searching for some kind of religion or faith. They've become disillusioned with internal church politicking, with restrictive dogma, as they describe it, with institutional hypocrisy. And so being disillusioned, they are out searching for something else. One researcher from Harvard Divinity School said that they're still openly looking for elements of religious experience, and that one of the most striking spaces that they're finding their fulfillment in is fitness classes. Institutions like CrossFit and SoulCycle are offering their students not just a chance to tone up physically, but they're functioning much like a religion, trying to give people some kind of religious experience or religious base. Now, I'm not familiar with CrossFit and SoulCycle. I went to the websites and did a little bit of reading. You can do the same. But all of that led to one gospel preacher commenting. He said, the church has become a hamburger joint whose core message is, have it your way. And that led me to decide to preach some notes that I'd been putting together for about a year, actually. John Morrow and I have had this discussion several times. He's not here this morning. We kind of talked about this sort of thought and application and what it really is. I know it makes us chuckle, right? I know, I got an email from Mickey Galloway this morning. He said, when I read your fast food faith in the bulletin, I had to smile. I said, okay, that's probably because now with his heart surgeries, he can't eat much fast food. I don't know. Maybe we'll see when he gets up here. But there's a serious overtone to it all, and that is the willingness to allow culture to define religion. The Bible says pure religion and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. The world ought not be defining pure religion, because we're to keep ourselves unspotted from the world in order to practice pure religion. And yet, the world, in not turning to the light of the truth of the gospel, believes that it finds comfort, fulfillment, satisfaction in such things as Soul Fit or CrossFit and Soul Cycle and these fitness centers that try to combine spirituality with physical health. Well, it really is fast food religion. Our reading this morning from John the 6th chapter says that we need the sustenance that comes from feeding upon Jesus Christ. That passage is not a passage talking about the Lord's Supper. That is a passage that said Christ is the bread of life that came from heaven. That He is the one that satisfies our souls. His death, His flesh, His blood is meat indeed and drink indeed. That is, it satisfies and sustains our souls unto eternal life. And we'll see there was a squabble, and we read about that. They didn't know, you know, they had a quarrel. What does this man mean? Well, the idea is for us, and what we want to think about this morning is, do we have a fast food faith, or are we feeding upon the living bread that came from heaven? What are we satisfied with when it comes to our faith and our following of Jesus Christ? You know, fast food is convenient. And they've gotten better over the years of becoming more healthy. I think probably when I was a kid, not so much, you know. Right, Shane? But now they have, you know, they have the healthy choices you can get too. You can get the grilled chicken, not just the deep fried, I suppose. But thing is, that stuff that's not necessarily, you know, as nutritious, that's high in calorie and high in fat, sure does taste good. You know? It tastes great. Oh, is that a slogan? Tastes great, less filling. Tastes great, less filling. What was that? That's another lesson, I guess. But what about when it comes to our faith? Fast food slogans, I suggest to you, some of them give us a segue into some spiritual warnings. Some warnings that we can find in the Word of God. Some definite things that we need to be on guard against, lest we abandon the faith once for all delivered for the sake of something that's fast and convenient and conforms to what satisfies us for the moment, rather than what satisfies our soul for eternity. And that's the concept behind our study this morning. So let's just talk about Burger King for a minute. Have it your way. All right? Home of the Whopper. Well, when it comes to religion, have it your way is a Whopper. That's not the truth of the matter. You know, you can go to Burger King and you can get it made the way you want it, and that was their big, you know, that was their response to McDonald's back in the 70s and so forth, I suppose. You know, have it your way. Design your burger the way you want it, and it'll be flame broiled, and we won't make it until you order it. You've heard all that. But you know, religion has become that too. It shouldn't, but it has. You know, man defined salvation and man defined faith. The Word of God says, I marvel that you are so quickly removing yourself from Him who called you in the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. Only there are some who trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. When it comes to our salvation by God's grace through our faith, it's not a matter of have it your way. It's a matter of coming to God in His way, because Jesus said, I am the way. And so when these Christians began to yield to errors, he said, it's drawn you away from the grace of Christ. And so he elaborates, even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we preach to you, let him be accursed. That is so significant. Because today, people are so willing to ignore what was preached in the first century for the sake of something, some other message today in the 21st century, and hang their eternal hope upon it. When it doesn't even conform to what was preached in the first century, when they gave this very warning, even if they were to begin teaching something other than had been inspired by the Spirit of God by and taught by them through that inspiration, God's curse is to be upon such a message and such a messenger, as it goes on to say. Because he said, we're not trying to persuade men or please men. We're bondservants of Jesus Christ, verse 10. But today, religion is have it your way. Man defined. Not going to a thus saith the Lord, not letting the Word of God define it. It's not fast food faith in the Bible, but that's what men have turned it into. And by doing that, denying the very grace of Jesus Christ. We can make applications. False plans of salvation. False plans of what genuine faith is. Oh, you know, you see the pushback all the time. You have no right to say that my faith is not genuine. Well, God has that right. God has, and He said what's right in His Word. Now, can we read it and understand it and know whether a faith is true or false? Whether religion is pure or defiled? James 1, 26 and 27. Can we know?
Amen.
Yes, we can know. And so God's warning is, when it comes to your faith, your salvation, it's not about having it your way. No, it's about coming to His Word of truth from given by His apostles and be sure that we're saved the way they preached. That we must be saved in Jesus Christ. Today there's not just man-made salvation, but man-defined worship. You know, this is not a new phenomenon. Yeah, I mean, it in the Old Testament, the Jews were corrupting themselves with the same kind of thing. In Malachi 1, and there's a lengthy passage, most of the first chapter, in fact, addresses this fundamental problem of a failure to have the right heart toward God that translated into corrupt worship among the Jews. Now, this was written in about 440 or so BC. So more than 400 years before Jesus, 450 years before Christ and His teaching, God's people were having this problem. It hasn't changed over time. God rebukes them severely through His prophet Malachi. He says, a son honors his father and a servant honors his master. If then I am the father, where's my honor? If I'm a master, where's my reverence? Says the Lord God, the Lord of hosts, to you priests who despise my name. The priests were despising God. They were leading the people in irreverent worship. And God despised it. God says, you have no honor for me. And all the while the priests say, well, in what way have we despised your name? What are you talking about, God? Well, he spells it out. You've defiled food on my altar. And even that wasn't enough. Then they say, well, how have we done that? Well, he explains by saying the table of the Lord is contemptible, saying worship is such a drudgery. Worship, what God has, that we despise that. And here's how He said you do it. When you offer the blind as a sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you offer the lame and the sick, is it not evil? Offer it then to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you favorably, says the Lord of hosts? You wouldn't even give what you're giving me to your governor. Man-defined worship. And he goes on. That is a a passage worth remembering, worth studying, because you see, he goes on to say, one of the ways you defile my table is saying, oh, it's so wearisome. It's a weariness to worship God. Oh, it's so hard. Oh, it's such a drudgery. Sound familiar in the 21st century? Oh, you mean I have to go and worship God? And you know, that's just tradition. That's just man-made. Well, the Scriptures are pretty clear. Upon the first day of the week, the apostles came together, the disciples came together to break bread, Acts 20, verse 7. We worship God when we come together as a church, that all things be done unto edification, 1 Corinthians 14, 26, and many other verses. God wants us to worship as a congregation and come together to do that for a variety of reasons He gives us. But you see, now man has so defined worship. I know a few years back, and I don't really know why they've changed. I read of churches that, you know, they had drive-through communion. You know, drive up, you know, get the communion, then head out for the lake. You know, really drive-through worship. Man defined worship. God seeking true worshipers. John 4:23. Jesus said, "The hour is coming, and now is." When God seeks true worshipers to worship Him. For God is Spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. Again, having worship our way is not God's way. We don't define what God will accept. Man thinks, whatever I offer God, He'll accept it. No, sir. He didn't do that with the Jews under the Old Covenant, and He does not do that with us today under the New Covenant of Jesus Christ. True worship in spirit and truth. That means there's a defined manner to worship God. It's revealed in Scripture. And when we change that to have it our way, we've just entered the realm of fast food faith. Man defined churches. You know? Man originated churches rather than Christ. Jesus said, "I'll build my church." Colossians 2, 20 through 23 warns against the doctrines and commandments of men that look like their spiritual benefit, but he says they have no power over the indulgence of the flesh. Man-defined churches. King Jeroboam and the northern tribes of Israel redefined the worship of the northern kingdom after the division of the kingdoms. He said, "It's too much for you to go to Jerusalem." Now, his real intent was he didn't want the people to go back to Jerusalem and reunify under the leadership of Rehoboam. He didn't trust God's promise that He would establish him if he would follow His will. No, he rearranged the worship of Jehovah in the northern kingdom. He built golden calves. He put one in Bethel in the south. He put one in Dan to the north. And he said, "These are your gods that brought you out of Egypt." And he assigned priests, not from Levi. He changed the days of festivals, the feast days. He just altered all of the worship. And it says, importantly, I think it's about verse 32, he devised all this in his own heart. He devised it in his heart. You know, have it your way is a man-devised way of worshiping. But you see, the church and our worship to God and the faith that we're to contend earnestly for, Jude 3, it's not a physical playground. Christ's kingdom is spiritual. It's not a physical playground. And you know, like Jesus who turned over the money changer, just says, "My house shall be a house of prayer," quoting from Jeremiah, "but you turn it into a den of thieves." God's house is not of this world, but have it your way makes it exactly that. Romans 14th chapter and verse 17 says the kingdom of God is not eat and drink. He says that's not the essence of the kingdom. And yet, that becomes the essence of the kingdom to many people. He says the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Kingdom has been turned into a physical playground rather than the house of God in which we're to behave ourselves as children of God following the apostles' doctrine, Acts 2:42. And we see that in all these and more passages. You see, the church belongs to Jesus. It doesn't belong to us. We have no business saying, we'll do it our way. Church was purchased with the blood of Jesus, Acts 20 and verse 28. Not yours, not mine. The blood of the Son of God. So what we need to say is, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Commit ourselves to doing things God's way. You know, Jeremiah said, ask for the old paths, wherein is a good way, and walk there, and you'll find rest for your souls. The people said, we will not walk therein. Jeremiah 6:16. Fast food faith, have it your way. Well, let's have it God's way. Because that's going to satisfy our soul. That's going to sustain us unto eternal life. That's what Jesus said. Let's talk about Wendy's a minute. Remember, where's the beef? Where's the beef? Yeah. Went back and looked at it on YouTube. Go check it out. You know, what was her name? I can't remember now. You know, she made quite a... She became famous back in the day, back in the 80s, what, 70s, 80s. Where's the beef? You know, they're looking at the great big bun, little bitty patty. You know, of course, Wendy's, you know, we make it fresh, never frozen, right? And so people all... everybody knew that commercial, where's the beef? Well, where's the beef? Not a bad thought. We start thinking about religion. Because you see, there's a lot of religious deception. And if we're not cautious and careful, we can get big bun and a little patty and not be satisfied religiously, not be satisfied spiritually, not be satisfied with the bread that comes down from heaven. In Matthew the 16th chapter, verse 6, and again in verse 12, Jesus warned about the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and they thought it was because they had taken no bread. And he was warning about the doctrine and the hypocrisy of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Verse 12. See, there's a lot of religious deception that we need to be aware of and not influenced by, but it seems now that you know, well, not just now, but always, you know, the world's views of religion affect Christians. And so world views become Christians' views. Because, you know, we don't want to seem out of touch or out of step, and we certainly don't want to be viewed as harsh or unreasonable. We want to be accepted and accepting. And so we let the world define what is truth and what is error, what is acceptable to God and what is not. And Paul warned about this and the other apostles in a number of places. But look at Galatians 4, beginning in verse 8. He said, But then indeed, when you did not know God, you served those things which by nature are not God's. Before we became Christians, we served sin. We served false gods. They did too. But now, after you have known God, or rather, are known by God, that is, now that you have been adopted into the family of God, verses 5, 6, and 7, he just mentioned, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I'm afraid for you, lest I have labored for you in vain. They were being influenced by the false teachers among the Judaizers, trying to compel Gentiles to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses. And that influence, he says, is going to destroy your faith. Where's the beef in that? Where's the spiritual sustenance in binding the will of men rather than the revealed Word of God? But today we have churches that are very interested in branding themselves, when in fact, we as Christians need to be impressed with being branded for Jesus. You know, churches need a tagline. You know, need to brand ourselves. I was talking with my nephew, Nathan, the other day. We were talking about some of this. He's sitting there in the car, we're driving, he thought for a moment, he said, You know, you just gotta, you gotta brand yourself. You need to say something like, "Come worship the Maker at Mount Baker." Okay, well, you know, we need a tagline. We need to grab people's attention. You know, because the gospel just doesn't seem to be enough these days. Of course, he was jesting in that, but it kind of made the point. You know, people get people's interest in the things that interest them, and instead, I mean, I just don't know what taglines the apostles used when they went from city to city, but that'd be another discussion, I suppose. What I do want you to look at is Galatians 4, verses 16 and 17. That says, "Have I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? They zealously court you, but for no good. Yes, they want to exclude you that you may be zealous for them." Well, that's part of that point. Actually, chapter 6 is what I wanted to look at, but you know, chapter 4 kind of makes the same point. You know, am I an enemy because I point out that too many people are involved in wanting to be branded their way and have their own beef rather than God's way? Well, let's look at chapter 16. We'll find out. Chapter 16, 14 says, "God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but a new creation." He's putting he's crossing the T and dotting the I in the whole message of the book. He says, circumcision or not being circumcised, that's not going to matter for your salvation. So stop binding, stop following the will of men in the matter. He says, you're a new creation in Christ. That's what matters. But now watch, as many as walk according to this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. Not to be branded by men and men's doctrines. He says, that doesn't bring peace and mercy, but being new creatures in Christ through His gospel does. From now on, let no one trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. He had been scarred for the sake of Jesus Christ, beaten, branded for Jesus. Have you been branded for Jesus? Or just where is the beef when it comes to our faith? Hypocrisy. The deception of hypocrisy. Jesus said, "Well, did Isaiah prophesy of you saying, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their hearts far from me. In vain they worship me, teaching as their doctrines the precepts of men.'" So hearts were far removed when we teach the precepts of men. The hypocrisy of, you know, big bun, little patty. The deception of that, the hypocrisy of that. The Jewish leaders, the Pharisees and scribes, Jesus said, do what they say, but don't do what they do because they say and do not. They teach you the law. They sit in Moses' seat. So whatever they teach you from the law, do that, but don't do according to their deeds. And he goes on to excoriate them and expose their hypocrisy and pronounce God's judgment upon it. You know, brethren, we can't serve two masters when it comes to the matter. We're going to love one and hate the other, or hold to the one and despise the other. We cannot love the world and Jesus at the same time. James 4 and verse 4. He said, where do you think the wars and the conflicts come from? They come from within yourself and your desire for the things that you covet. He says, friendship of the world is enmity with God. Whoever be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Where's the beef? When we claim to be loving Jesus, but we're all the time loving the world. Big bun, little patty. We need to be sustained by Jesus Christ and His truth, not by the things that deceive us, that draw us into pretending that we're followers of Jesus. We need to change that heart and come to the truth of God and follow it. Well, we can't let the golden arches get away. You deserve a break today. It was one of the old logos, one of the old jingles. You deserve a break today. That may be too old for some of you younger people, but a lot of us here remember this one. Sophie, you remember that one? No, she doesn't remember that. She's too young. You deserve a break today at McDonald's, they said. Well, you know, religiously, where people are big into felt needs these days. Not so much God's defined needs, but all what I need. And so you know what happens? People go church shopping. I'm going to go find a church that fits me because I have some needs, and I'm gonna find the group that fits me. But in the Bible, it's completely reversed. You see, in the Bible, it's about finding Jesus and fitting myself to Him. Hearing His Word and conforming myself to His will. The Bible says there's a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. You see, that was a big problem in John 6 when they quarreled about what Jesus meant. Eat my flesh and drink my blood. Some of them, finally, they refused any more to follow Jesus in John 6, 60 through 68. But some got the point. But many of the disciples said, well, this is a hard saying. Who can understand it? I mean, I deserve a break today. What are you talking about? Well, and they complained about what Jesus taught. Until finally, verse 66 says, many of them therefore went back and walked with Him no more. Now, they weren't going to eat what He was offering. No, they weren't going to follow Him anymore. But you see, what they felt just didn't jive with what Jesus was saying. And what they felt was more important than the bread that came down from heaven. Now, Peter, when Jesus said, will you also go away to His disciples? Peter said, to who else would we go? You have the words of eternal life. Peter got it. The question is, do we get it? Or are we consumed with fast food religion? I deserve a break today. I need convenience. I need an experience. It's too hard for you to go to Jerusalem. Too much for you to go to Jerusalem. 1 Kings 12:28. Those are the words of Jeroboam when he corrupted worship in the northern kingdom. It's too much to be a Bible class. It's too much to have midweek study and worship here. It's too much to pray or read the Bible or talk to someone about their soul. That's just not convenient. We pay people to do that. You know, there's been an invasion of the casual culture too. We've gone, you know, like the advertisement some years back from Christ the King. It says, it's just worship. No big deal. Just worship. The casual culture has infested thinking. We are before Almighty God, the Creator and Sustainer, the Sovereign. And you know, that affects... That should affect attitude. That should affect conduct. That should affect everything about us. Look at in Luke 10, Leviticus 10, when Nadab and Abihu offered strange fire that God had not commanded, God killed them. And His reason was, by those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy. And before all the people, I must be glorified. So how are we coming before God? Honestly, let's answer that ourselves in light of truth. Answer it to ourselves. How am I before God when I come before Him in worship? Do I come seeking convenience? Do I come in any other attitude except a reverent regard for the holiness of God? Malachi 1 and verse 14, you see? That was part of the problem. Then, Malachi 1 and 14. Cursed be the deceiver who has in his flock a male and takes a vow and sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. He said God's curse is upon the person who makes a vow to God, but then he brings what is blemished to God. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name is to be feared among the nations. My name is to be feared. Felt needs are God-defined needs. No, we're never to take a break from Christ's authority and from pleasing Him. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Paul said, wherefore we make it our aim, whether at home or absent, to be well-pleasing unto Him. Not about taking a break from Him. It's about pleasing Him. Verse 7 through 10. We walk by faith, not by sight. We're confident, yes, well-pleased rather, to be absent from the body and be present with the Lord. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be pleasing to Him. Well-pleasing to Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what we've done, whether good or bad. You see, if we choose to take a break today to satisfy ourselves rather than satisfy God, then we're going to answer for that in judgment. Judgment. You deserve a break today. Well, here's another one. A little more recent. I'm loving it. Yeah. That's evidently 2002, and that's kind of not what I'm so much interested in, I guess, or know about, because that, evidently that was from somebody named Justin Timberlake. Some song he sang, along with McDonald's. I know who Justin Timberlake is. Okay, I'm loving it. Well, what about that spiritually? Anything we can learn from that? Well, problem is, there's a lot of redefinition of love going on these days. A lot of redefining of what God calls love. And God's not loving that. See, Hebrews 11:25 says the pleasures of sin only last a season, but a lot of people call that love anymore. You know, they say love is about being inclusive. Love's about accepting immorality. God never said that. God never accepted immorality and said, that's what love is. No, Jesus died to call us out of immorality. Not to tell us that we can endorse it and approve it and say, let love be our legacy. To include immorality and call that love. No, that's not love. No, that's me loving it. That's not God loving it. And there's a huge difference. You see, selfishness. That's a selfish view of love. Selfish view of love. This is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. That's the love of God. 1 John 5 and verse 3. Yeah. Fast food faith. I'm loving it. And you ought to love it too. And if you don't love it, then you're not a loving person. Because they've redefined love according to self. We've got to define love God's way. God's a God of love. God's a God of justice. God's a God of purity and holiness. God says, come out and be separate and touch no unclean thing. Your conscience and my conscience do not establish truth. Divine revelation establishes truth. Paul acted with good conscience when he was persecuting Christians. You know what he said about it? He said, I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And I persecuted them to foreign cities. I gave my approval and consent to their death. I was loving it. And I thought God loved it. But God didn't love it. It was sin against Jesus. That's why we don't define love according to ourselves. We let God define love, and then we conform our concept of love to His. Amen. Whether it's love or any other topic. You see, there's a lot of redefining of purposes today, religiously. If it works, do it. To many people, the end justifies the means. Can't argue with success. What kind of success? Shall we do evil that good may come? Paul said in Romans 3 and verse 8, shall we violate Scripture upon the premise that when we accomplish good, violating the Scripture is no big deal? I'm loving it. A lot of people are loving it and defending it. fast food faith. Because the Bible says, this is the end of the matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole of man. We must fear God and obey Him. That has always and ever been His will for us. Friends, brethren, following Jesus is not convenient. It's not fast food. If any man would come after me, let him deny himself daily and take up his cross and follow me. Luke 9:23. It's a cross to bear. It's a daily denial. It's an accepting of a life that feeds upon His Word, His will, not our own. And that sustains us, not in the moment, but for the long term. Because you see, following Jesus takes endurance. Takes endurance. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily besets us or ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that's set before us, looking unto Jesus. Fast food is quick. It's convenient. It satisfies for the moment. But usually we're not going to be in very good health if we eat that all the time. Let's eat the bread of life that comes down from heaven. Because that's going to bring us into spiritual shape. That's going to help us run the race with endurance. That's going to help us bear our cross. That's going to help us honor and glorify God in our lives. Ultimately and finally, that's going to enable us to sit eternally before the presence of God and praise Him forever and ever, serving Him in the eternal kingdom. If you're not a Christian, you need to become one today. We're not going to offer you a fast food remedy, but God's plan of salvation. To believe Jesus is the Christ, John 8:24. To confess with your mouth unto salvation, Romans 10:10. To repent of your sins, Luke 13:5. To be baptized into Christ, to put Him on, Galatians 3:27. For the remission of your sins, Acts 2:38. And then to be a faithful Christian, living His will, taking up your cross and following Him. If you're not a Christian, become one this morning. We urge that, we encourage that of you. We urge you as a Christian, if you need to address sin and make it right with God, prayers of your brethren, won't you respond right now while together we stand and sing.